Start by turning in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's help in this. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And as we open your Word this morning, we're asking, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would take note of what's being said and then make the proper applications for our lives, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, we're looking this morning at the false prophet. This is part number 9 in a 13-week series on Bible prophecy. Last week, we looked at the coming Antichrist from Revelation 13. This week, we're going to look at the false prophet also from Revelation 13. And next week, we will look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we've been mentioning, this world is headed towards a unified political, commercial, and religious system, a new world order. And along with this new world order, there's coming a worldwide political leader known as the Antichrist and a worldwide religious leader known as the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13 pictures both of these coming world leaders as beasts. Their goal is to unite mankind in their rebellion against God through government, through religion, and through commerce. A unified effort by mankind, inspired by Satan, to replace God, to replace the government of God, and to replace God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Satan will try to accomplish this through his Antichrist and his false prophet, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. One last-ditch effort by Satan to be worshipped by all, the very thing for which he was kicked out of heaven in the first place. It is this effort to replace God that is at the root of all the turmoil and controversy that we're seeing in our world today. Many believe that the dragon, who is Satan in Revelation, the first beast, who is the Antichrist, and the second beast, who is the false prophet, is sort of a satanic trinity. The dragon is anti-God, the beast is Antichrist, and the false prophet is anti-Holy Spirit. It's Satan's counterfeit for the Trinity. And just like we have what's in the Bible known as the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, received up. 1 Timothy 3:16, it's talking about Christ, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So Satan has what's known as the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Satan in the flesh, the Antichrist. Satan's got his counterfeit. But in verses 11 and 12 in Revelation 13, we have the characteristics of this false prophet. And the first thing we notice is his association with the first beast. Verse 11, then I, that's the Apostle John, saw another beast coming up out of the earth. That word another, it seems very simple, but it's a particular Greek word meaning another of the same kind. In other words, both of them, the Antichrist and this false prophet, are cut from the same mold, both satanic. He has the same beast-like characteristics and attitudes of the first beast, but he comes up from the earth in contrast to the sea of which the Antichrist comes. He's earthly. This second beast is also known by another name, the false prophet. Revelation 16, 13, it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. It's the satanic trinity. And then Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They're all connected. Of course, Jesus told us that many false Christs will come. The Antichrist is a false Christ to end all false Christ. And then Jesus said many false prophets will come. And the second beast, the false prophet, is the false prophet to end all false prophets. Then secondly, in verse 11, the appearance of this beast. Notice like a lamb. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as or like a dragon. Now remember, the first beast was likened unto a leopard. He had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion, and he had seven heads and 10 horns like the dragon of chapter 12, who was Satan. Well, this beast has two horns like a lamb. And so the first thing we need to know is that this second beast is not a lamb, but he's like a lamb. The lamb, of course, is a religious symbol in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus Christ is pictured as a lamb with seven horns, speaking of his authority. But here the false prophet is pictured like a lamb with two horns. And some believe that those two horns picture his authority both in the political and religious arena. But the fact that he looks like a lamb pictures religious deception. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:14 said, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." So the false prophet comes and he appears to be religious. The world looks at him and sees a lamb, religious, innocent, gentle, but from God's perspective, he's a beast. He's a deceiver. Oh, did you think that Satan really wears red leotards, has horns on his head, and has a pitchfork? He probably wears a three-piece suit. But it's all part of the deception now to get people to think that Satan's kind of ugly and repulsive looking, so that when he comes on the scene, then people will not recognize him for who he is. They'll be deceived. Remember, Jesus said, "Beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing." He'll be one of the most religious looking people imaginable. Then in verse 11, the attitude of the second beast. "And he spake as or like a dragon." You don't have to go very far to find out who the dragon is. Back in chapter 12, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. What we have here in the second beast, this false prophet, he speaks lies like Satan, like the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent." Who's the serpent? The devil. "Beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so he will use religious jargon. This man will be well accepted, very persuasive, the whole time beguiling people. I believe we're currently being set up for this already by the persuasive speaking of a lot of so-called religious leaders who don't believe the Bible. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets among the people," that's Old Testament, "even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness." It's all about this. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Watch out for that person that's always asking for money, looking like a lamb, speaking like a dragon, but subtly turning us away from the truth of the Bible. The fourth thing we see about this beast is his authority in verse 12. "And he exercises all the power." The Greek word is exousia. It's talking about the authority of the first beast before him. There's a collaboration between the Antichrist and this false prophet, the political and religious leaders. Of course, we've already seen something like this in history between the Roman emperors and the Roman Catholic popes or the pontiffs. Politics and religion in bed together. Did you know that most Bible commentaries, and when I say most, I'm saying 90%, from the 4th century AD on till just recently, all argued that the Pope was the false prophet? I'm not making this up. And this isn't my particular belief, but I'm telling you what's been believed throughout church history. In fact, in Bibles back in the 1600s and 1700s, etc., you could look in the footnotes of the old King James Bible, and it tells you right there that the Pope is the false prophet. It's been there. And of course, it's politically incorrect to do that. No, so it's not there anymore. Now, I do believe that once the rapture takes place and all true believers have been taken to heaven, that the Roman Catholic Church will be behind to pick up all of the pieces. And that's not to say that there aren't Catholics who are saved. Don't misunderstand me. And that's not to say that a lot of Protestants aren't way off track. Ed Heinzen, in his book called Antichrist Rising, says this: many view the false religion of the last days as a conglomeration of corrupted Roman Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, New Age mysticism, and materialistic evangelicalism all rolled into one grand deception. It's what'll be left behind. Then in verse 12, we have the aim of this second beast. It's to point to the first beast. Look what it says: and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? The Antichrist and his government, whose deadly wound was healed. Now remember, the beast is actually world-ruling powers, past, present, and at this time, future. The seventh head is the final form of world-ruling power. The revived sixth head that was wounded and came back to life, this form of government. But the Antichrist represents this coming power. And somehow, this false prophet will cause the entire world to pledge allegiance to worship this new world order and the one who represents it, the Antichrist. Of course, that's not too far-fetched when you think about the amount of people today that think that more government is the answer to all of man's problems. It's happening. We've also seen with our own eyes people bowing down to and kissing the Pope's feet, kissing his ring, etc. Whole countries worshiping and enamored with the popes of Rome. Again, I'm just telling you what everybody knows. In chapter 13, the second beast, the false prophet, is only mentioned once by name, and then it only says another beast. And then he's only mentioned in relationship to the first beast, who is the Antichrist. The first beast, the Antichrist, is mentioned by name 15 times in chapter 13. In other words, this false prophet takes a back seat to the Antichrist. He is his public relations man. And his role is to point people to the beast and his government, the Antichrist. There have been, just in the last 20 years, the real possibility of a one-world government, a one-world economic system. That's two pieces of the puzzle, and the third being a one-world religious system. We're being set up for this false prophet. Now, most of the world is divided into three major religions. Just think if someone were to come along and unify all into one. Well, guess what? It's already happening. And guess who's heading up the effort? Do I need to say it again? The Roman Catholic Church, ecumenicalism, the Pope's in head of it, and many Christians are falling for it. There's also a branch of Protestantism that's going in the same direction. It's out there. Catholics and evangelicals have already signed an agreement. You've got Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims all worshiping regularly at Roman Catholic shrines to Mary. The Quran, the Muslim Bible, has an entire chapter on the Virgin Mary. That's more than the Bible has. And Satan's behind it all. It's all traced its roots all the way back to ancient Babylon. Then in verses 13 through 15, we have the counterfeit signs that this second beast brings. First of all, he duplicates what God has done in the past, which shouldn't surprise us. He's a counterfeit. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, God did this in the past through Elijah. And we believe that from Revelation chapter 11, Elijah is one of the two witnesses that show up on the scene. So they're going to do this, Moses and Elijah, and then the false prophet's going to counterfeit this, you see. Remember Pharaoh's magicians? You know, Moses performed miracles that God gave him the power to do, and then they duplicated these things. That's what we're talking about. And there's nothing that's fooling evangelicals more today than miracles and signs. And maybe you've heard of the new apostolic reformation. Watch out for it. It's especially deceptive through the worship that's coming out of those circles. Of course, Jesus warned us, false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There are more other false prophets, but they look true. They have healing meetings. There's a great move currently in evangelicalism towards sensationalism and miraculous kind of things. It's all over TV, and there's a tendency among evangelicals to follow personalities. It's on TV again. It's like people check off their brains, believe what it said, even if it's not in the Bible. And they assume that if a miracle takes place in one of these meetings, or that it's from the Lord. Well, Satan performs miracles. We're reading about it. Experience now becomes self-authenticating. Nobody's looking at the Bible anymore to make sure this is from the Lord. But John the Apostle warned us, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. But nobody tests the spirits anymore. Nobody lays the Bible alongside of what these people are doing and questions it. If you do so, they claim us to be very unloving. People travel the world to see apparitions of Mary. And people are traveling all over to see these healing meetings. Secondly, in verse 14, he deceives the world by the use of these signs. And he deceives, verse 14, those that dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. It's all deception. You know, some years ago, a famous American TV evangelist, I might as well just tell you who it is, Benny Hinn, went to Israel to hold a series of healing meetings throughout Israel. There were 2,000 people that came with him on buses from America, and the Israeli government investigated his meetings. They found out that the same exact people were being healed at every meeting. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There was a segment of the church that actually held meetings on signs and wonders back 20, 30 years ago. People attending these miracle meetings, they're not hearing the message that they need to hear, but they think they're okay. The deception is more than just being fooled. It's to cause or to lead somebody astray from the right path into error. And the plot behind this is deception, to lead people away from the truth of God, away from Jesus Christ, away from biblical salvation, to a false path. That's what's behind all the false prophets, false teachers, and false prophecies, is to lead astray from the truth. And then in verse 14, he also encourages people to make an image to the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. This is now the third mention of this deadly wound. Obviously, the Antichrist is going to make a big deal about this government, this new world order. It'll become sort of a rallying point behind him. And we can't help but think about the image that Nebuchadnezzar erected as a monument to his own rule as leader of the Babylonian Empire, a 90-foot-tall golden image that everybody worshipped. You know, the Greek word for image is icon. The image represents the thing. It's used here in Revelation 9 times. And then in verse 15, he gives this image the ability to speak. He was granted to give breath, the Old King James says life, to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. We already have computers that can talk. Scientists are now experimenting with computers through DNA, biologically connected to living organisms that can think for themselves. And they say that this could be the next step in the evolutionary process. Scientific research, pigs are now being born with human blood in their veins. There's some ungodly things that are happening. Sheep are being born with who have livers that are human in California. They now have mice that have human brain cells. Nanotechnology now deals with things on a molecular level, cyborg technology, interfaces electronic devices with human tissue, transhumanism, post-human species, all kinds of stuff. And the FDA has approved brain implant devices into human beings. It's going crazy. He also demands that the image of this beast be worshipped. Look again at verse 15. And he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. Worship this image or die. In other words, it's happened before in history. It's coming again. Revelation 20, verse 4. John says, I saw thrones, they did set upon them. Judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. And then it says, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And so those during the tribulation who get saved and refuse the mark of the beast, they're going to be killed. And the false prophet is behind this, promoting all of it. Now in verses 16 through 18, we have the control over people by this second beast. It's not just through government. It's not just through religion. Now it's through commerce. But the extent of his control in verse 16, he causes all. Did you know the Greek language here is the same as the English? The word all means all. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. All social classes, it'll not be an option to refuse this. What a dilemma that it's going to be for those that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during the tribulation period, not the church. They've been raptured. They're going to be beheaded for this, for refusing this mark. But according to Revelation, all believers refuse the mark, and only non-believers take the mark of the beast and are going along with the demands of this new world government and its leaders. Secondly, in verse 16, the evidence of his control, a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. You see, the devil counterfeits everything that God does. In Revelation 14:1, John says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. That's the real Messiah. And with him, 144,000, they're Jews, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And so as God has marked out those who are his, Satan will have in society a counterfeit to mark out those that belong to him. Those that take the mark identify themselves as belonging to this government and its ways. Revelation 14:9. It says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives a mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. This mark identifies a person as buying into this kingdom and government, etc. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's known as the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then Deuteronomy 6:8 says, And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that is your right hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, on your forehead. So the Jews would place boxes with Deuteronomy 6:6-8 on their right hand. Maybe you've seen some of them over in Israel, and sometimes even on their foreheads as a sign of their allegiance to God. And then the Jewish mind, the forehead is a symbol of your intellect, and the right hand is a symbol of your strength. It's your ability to make a living. And so the Jews worship God with all that's in their mind and at their hands. And Satan, wanting to be worshiped, has put his name or number on their foreheads or on their right hands like the Jews did in their show of allegiance to God. This mark, listen carefully, the mark of the beast is primarily an act or a sign of worship, not of the true and living God, but of Satan and his government, his counterfeit of the kingdom of God. Then the effect of this mark is complete economic control. Look at verse 17. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So an identification mark of some kind is going to be used to set up a one-world economy. And if you've been paying attention, you know this is coming. The whole world is going to be built on commerce, money, and covetousness. Of course, Paul warned us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Just think of the leverage. You can't buy or sell unless you take this mark. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't hurt. Everybody's doing it. It's so convenient. The economy will become an instrument through which every human being on planet Earth will be forced to manifest their choice between God and Satan, good or evil. And if you refuse the mark, you refuse to be a part of the system, you're going to be killed. It's that simple. It's coming to that. With cash comes all kinds of social evil. In a book I read years ago by David Warwick called The Cash-Free Society, he said this: the emergence of electronic funds transfer technology makes it possible to change the nature of money and divorce it from evil. No cash. So you've got international credit cards, smart card technology, microchips, the ability to have international IDs, passports, banking, driver's license, medical information, voting records, all in one place. Let's face it, there's a lot of advantages to it. There's only one problem. What if you lose the stupid card? Well, if you put it in your forehead or on your hand, you're not going to do that. Why not implant it? Well, it's already been approved by the FDA. Microchips now have 250,000 components with lithium batteries. They're put through the human skin by a hypodermic needle. They've got charging circuits, and you know what charges the circuits with this lithium battery? It's a temperature change. And they figured out in the human body where there's the most temperature change. It's the forehead or the right hand. That's why your mom used to put her hand on your forehead and see if you got a temperature. But it's going to charge the battery for these things. They already use them in behavior modifications for sex offenders. My little puppy's got one. Absolute positive ID. And this could be put together in a short period of time, relatively short period of time. We're just one step away. In an article back in 1999, it's 21 years ago. Listen, why should you get a chip implant? How'd you like to avoid waiting in lines? Sign me up. Breeze through anywhere like you own the place. Watch lights snap on, doors open automatically, money pop out of ATMs as you approach. Never have to show an ID, buy a ticket, carry keys, remember a password. I'm driving myself nuts with these passwords. You never leave you'd leave stores loaded with packages, waltz right past the cashiers. You wouldn't have to carry a wallet ever. Family and friends could find you instantly in a crowd. There's only one catch. You need to have a little tiny chip implanted in your body. No big deal. That was 1999. Now the explanation of a smart. Look at verse 18. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. The number of the beast is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Hebrew, Latin, and Greek all have numeric equivalents to their alphabets. That's why people, get the name of Henry Kissinger, for example, and then try to get the equivalent in whatever language and come up with, oh, he's the Antichrist, he's 666 or whatever, or the It's just crazy stuff out there. Whatever this is, it's the number of a man. We know that. Contrasted with the number of God, which is the number 7. In all Hebrew and rabbinical understanding, the number of man is 6 and the number of God is 7. Number 7 is the perfection. You got 7 days, 7 notes, 7 colors in a rainbow, etc. But throughout the church's history, the church has always looked at 777 as the number of God, the Trinity, and 666 as the number of man, and has represented pagan political systems and religious systems and economic systems of this world. It's the epitome of man. What we have here is man ruling himself apart from God. And it's possible that this number is not referring to a particular person at all, but to the system, to this government. Now, the mark of the beast is not Sunday worship, as opposed to Saturday worship like the Seventh-day Adventists want you and I to believe. That's false doctrine. That word mark in verse 16 means to stamp or brand it. It comes from a word, karax, which means to sharpen to a point. That's kind of interesting when you think that this is how they're going to implant this thing. And maybe what John saw, what was the implanting of these devices by a hypodermic needle? Who knows? A man named Dr. Carl Sanders was concerned about the lithium battery. You don't just take these things and implant them in somebody's forehead and not have some kind of ill effect. Amen. Anything man touches is he destroys it. Amen. Can we agree on that? But these batteries can explode. You ever had something go wrong in like your iPhone and you take it in and the guy stands back and goes, be careful, you know? And it's like, they've wanted to put that in my forehead, you know? But what happens if this thing explodes? You get a boil on your forehead. Okay? Listen to what it says in Revelation 16:2. So the first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the earth and a foul and loathsome sore, singular, came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image. Isn't that interesting? These chips also work in conjunction with satellites. They can track you anywhere. Now, when the Antichrist and the false prophet put this all together, they're going to be hailed as geniuses, not only economically, but socially. No more crime. The medium of exchange will be done away with. No more drug trafficking, money laundering, no black market, no illegal gun sales, no more missing children, no more terrorists, no more terrorists coming across borders. It'll be hailed as though it's wonderful. But all of this will be instituted through this economic system, which will appeal to the covetousness or the greediness in people. It'll really be a choice. Do you love yourself? Or do you love God? This stuff has been infiltrating our world. And it's now infiltrating the church. You've heard of the ecumenical movement? It's an effort, not only by the Catholics, but by Protestants, to bring us together under one banner. It's not good. It's not good. And it's everywhere. Watch out for it. We want to go back to the Bible and what the Bible says, not what the church says. The church hasn't saved anyone, ever. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves a person. Okay? Everything we believe, everything we practice needs to be from the Bible. And the pattern is from the New Testament. Did Jesus teach it? Was it practiced by the first century church in the book of Acts? And then is it mentioned in the epistles? That's why we baptize. That's why we have communion, because it's there. But there's other things that can't be supported by Scripture. We don't want anything to do with it. Whether you're Catholic or whether you're Protestant, we want to go back to the Bible and what the Bible says. And so this stuff is coming, and they're trying to lump us all together. And it's dangerous. This ecumenical movement, it's dangerous. And unfortunately, a lot of our young people are falling for it. It's coming to Protestantism through Reformed theology. I don't know if you know history, but from the early church, everything was the Bible. And then by 300, 400 AD, Catholicism was infiltrated with the world and all these false doctrines and false teachings and false practices. And then it became the norm. And those who believed the Bible and the Bible alone became sort of the outsiders. And then that went on until the 1500s when there was a Reformation. But that Reformation only took people halfway back to true biblical Christianity. And now people are jumping on board with the new Reformation. And it's taken them from true biblical Christianity halfway back to Catholicism. Be careful of this stuff. I've been reading articles on Facebook from some of our young adults, articles that come from New Reformed. They don't want to be called Calvinist or Reformed. They want to be New Reformed. It's the same thing with a different title. New Reformed and Young Catholics. They're in bed together. I read a book about 15 years ago called All Roads Lead to Rome, taking us back to all of that stuff. I'm telling you, read your Bible. We need discernment in these last days, and discernment comes from knowing the Word of God. Okay? And then the Bible has forever been called the canon. It's the measuring stick by which we measure everything else. If you go to a meeting and they're doing something, I can't find it in the Bible, run. Get out of there. And for a lot of people, they think because it happens on the platform of a church that it's from the Lord. If it's not in the Bible, it's not from the Lord. And it has no stamp of God's approval on it. Just get away from it. Remember, this false prophet fools and deceives people by signs and wonders. And there's a segment of the church following that now. Catholicism has followed that for a long time. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Don't walk out of here and go, he hates Catholics. That's so far from the truth. I'm just telling you what's out there. And you can read these things for yourself. Amen? Okay. Whew. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. Thank you for the warning, God. And Lord, we're so thankful that we've been born again, that we're part of the church, that we're not going to be left behind and have to worry about all of these things, Lord. You're going to take us out of here in the rapture so that where you are, there we may be also. Thank you for that wonderful promise, Jesus. Lord, help us to, like we read about in the book of Acts, to be Bereans, to listen intently and then make sure what we're being told is from the Bible and can be substantiated. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We ask it all, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen. Amen.